It has been 2 weeks since we talked about 1 Peter, and we talked with Doug this week about what he talked to you about last Sunday. So we're going back to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read 7 through 11 because there's a context there, but that, remember, fits into a larger context. Try to keep that in mind, but let me read 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together before we look at specifically verse 8 today. Father God, as is usual the desire, speak to us. Speak to us from out of your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Enlighten us, enlarge our understanding, not just so that we know more, Father, but so that we live more. I do pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, even though we're going to examine just this single exhortation today, I want to remind you that it fits into Peter's warning that the end is near, which means harder times are either already upon us, either the end is already started, or it's coming soon. And if we as individual Christians and as a church are going to make it through the hard times of the end times, if we're going to endure to the end, as Jesus says, Peter points to several things we need to do as individuals and as a church. And I'm bringing these four things up because they give us the context. First, we need to nurture sound judgment and a sober attitude for the purpose of persistent and wise praying as we look into and go past through the end times. Second, we are to keep fervent in our love for each other, because such love covers a multitude of sins. Third, we are to be hospitable to one another without complaint. And remember, this is the end times, which have been predicted to be hard times. And fourth, we are to use our special gifts, commonly known today in the church as the gifts of the Spirit, given to us by the Holy Spirit. We're to use these special gifts to serve one another. Now, of these four exhortations that Peter makes, after telling us that the end times are near, the first of these four items deals with maintaining a strong relationship with God. And it puts an emphasis on praying. So that's the first important thing that we need in going through hard times, and especially the end times. The last three items have to do with maintaining a loving and supporting relationship with our brothers and sisters in the church, so that as a community of believers, we can and will remain faithful to God in the face of hard times. And as you may recall, during those end days, there will be an attempt by the devil and his cohorts to deceive even the believers, even the church, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. So as we look at the verse 8 today, try to keep these other ideas in mind, because they're all part of the context in which verse 8 fits. So verse 8 begins with, above all, keep fervent in your love. And Peter begins this exhortation with the two words, above all, which points to the idea that this is an important topic, above everything else, above all. So we want to place the proper value on this issue that he's bringing up, and he's saying, above all, keep fervent in your love. Love is to rise above all. Love is to be that important to us. Love is to be something that we don't lose sight of or fail to practice in our dealings with each other. But Peter does not stop with the words above all. He adds two more words. Above all, keep fervent. That is, keep fervent in your love for one another. Or in other words, we are to be both deliberate, that's what fervent means, and zealous. That's the other side of fervent. So we're supposed to be both deliberate and zealous in expressing love to our fellow Christians. And I'm going to add in to the people around us, in our home, our extended family, our neighbors, co-workers. But specifically here, Peter is talking about being deliberate and zealous in expressing love to our fellow Christians. Putting these four words together, the idea they express is that we are to maintain a mindset and an attitude and a lifestyle of focused, intense, and earnest, we might even say extremely earnest, love for those around us. Which raises the question, what importance does God and his word place on love? Because Peter is placing a significant importance on love. To answer this question, or at least to point us in the direction of providing some answers to this question, I want us to look at some scriptures concerning the importance of love to God, the importance that God places on love, and the importance we are to place on love. And as we look at these varied scriptures, keep in mind that the essence of love is seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by our choices and behavior. The very essence of love is seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by our choices and behavior. So if we start in the Old Testament, to get a picture of the importance of love to God, we would want to start, hopefully, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And that statement is used by Jesus, recorded in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, to answer the question, what is the foremost commandment of all? What is the most important commandment God has ever given us? That question was put to Jesus, and he reached back to Deuteronomy 6:5, and we read in Mark 12:28-31, Jesus answered and said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus confirms that this is the top commandment from God when he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. This is as important as the commandments get. Jesus further clarified the importance God placed on love by giving us a commandment that he himself states. It doesn't come out of the Old Testament. It doesn't come from the law. It came right from Jesus himself. And this is found in John 13, verses 34 to 35. And he not only states the commandment to love, but he gives us the standard of love that we are to practice. So John 13, 34 to 35 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. So there's the commandment to love. And then he sets the standard, even as I have loved you, love one another. So we have the commandment and the standard. And then Jesus adds this to his disciples, and that's to us as the church. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So he makes 3 points with this statement. One, he makes the point that love is the commandment. Secondly, he makes the point that our love for one another is to reach the standard of his love for us. And third, he makes the point that we will know, people will know, we are Christ's children, Christ's followers, Christ's disciples, if we love each other. The Apostle John, who seemed to pick up on the topic of love, certainly in his gospel, also in his letters, the Apostle John confirms God's commandment in 1 John 3:23 when he says, "This is God's commandment," and then he makes 2 statements about it. First, that we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And second, that we love one another just as he commanded us. Then John goes further by using the test of love to establish who is born again and who isn't, and to clarify who knows God and who doesn't. 1 John 4:7 and 8, a well-known scripture. In fact, it's a song we used to sing in the church some years back. A lot was sung. 1 John 4:7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." And then John says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so he sets that standard as well for who is and who isn't. Now John ends this statement with the words, "For God is love." And there's been a lot of teaching, preaching, writing about those 4 words, that God is love. And I think sometimes we make more of them than we ought. So I want to just take an aside here and address that for a moment. When we say that God is love, we are not saying that he is so totally love that he is nothing else but love. Saying God is love is to be understood in the same way that we understand the words God is holy, or God is eternal, or omnipotent, or omnipresent, or omniscient. He is each of these things, but he is not any one of them exclusively. So he is not exclusively love. Yes, he is love, and that's to our benefit, that's for sure. But he is not exclusively love. And there's another side to this particular truth of God being love, and that side tells us that God is the author of love. He's the one that brought love into creation. He is the essence of love. He is the complete and perfect example of love. In fact, God is the fullest possible expression of love that we will ever see in this life and the next. And if we just take that and consider some of the scriptures that speak to that, God is the loving Father who eagerly waits for his wayward children to come home. The story of the Father and the prodigal son. In Christ, God is the loving husband, transforming us, that is his bride, which is the church, into a bride that is worthy of such a husband, Ephesians 5. God is the loving disciplinarian, disciplining us for our good, Hebrews 12. And he is the loving judge, restoring justice for the meek, the weak, and the oppressed. And so, indeed, as we look throughout the scriptures, we see that God is love. I'm just pointing out he's not exclusively love. So returning to the scriptures about love, moving on further in 1 John, we see in 1 John 4:10 and 11 that John affirms the standard for love established by Christ. And Christ established that back when he was alive in John's presence. And John says this, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. That's love. And so John finishes that statement by saying, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now let me remind you that we're looking at these scriptures to get a picture of what God's Word tells us about love being important to God and love being important to us. The importance of love in the Christian life. To the Colossian Christians, Paul says that love is the ultimate unifying force among Christians in the church, Colossians 3:12, where he says, and beyond all these things, and if you read Colossians 3:1-11, beyond all these things, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And to Timothy, Paul says something that has certainly stuck in my mind and heart for many years. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, the goal of our instruction. So here he is writing to Timothy, who's pastoring this group of people, and he says, Timothy, here's the goal of all of your teaching. The goal of our instruction is love. And not just love that stands alone, but love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what love is to come from out of us. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And finally, Paul says that the practice of love is a sure way to fulfill all the moral and relationship commandments of God. Remember, Jesus pointed out that God made the first and greatest commandment, love God, and the second equal to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul comes along and really says the same thing. He says that love is the surest way to fulfill all of God's moral and relationship commandments. And he says this in Romans 13, 8 through 10. And by the way, in saying this, what we realize is that love is put on an equal footing to holiness. Now think about that. Love and holiness have an equalness to them. So Romans 13, 8 through 10, let me just read it. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Consider these parts of the law. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this single saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, again, I'm pointing out these scriptures with the goal of trying to strengthen our thinking concerning the importance of love. Love to God, how he views love, and the important place love is to play in our lives as individual Christians and as a church. And as I stated at the beginning of this, love is seeking the good of everyone who is in any way affected by your choices and behavior. Peter goes on to say, keep fervent in your love for one another. There's a direction to the love. Love is never to be only self-directed. There is no question that it is appropriate to love yourself. Not excessively, not selfishly, not unrighteously, but there is a legitimate place for loving ourselves. But it is never to be only self-directed. And the reality is, in my opinion, the very essence of love points toward relationships as the context in which love finds its fullest expression and intended use. Now, once again, there is one-directional love. Certainly God, loving us, started out as one-directional. And all those that God loves who haven't responded, it's still one-directional. But the intention of love, the very essence of love, has relationships as the context in which it's defined, its fullest expression. And so Christ is reconciling us to God, bringing us back into that love relationship. And so Peter exhorts us to a fervent love that finds its expression and fulfillment in our dealings with and treatment of one another. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 12. I just want to give you verses 10 to 13, where Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So we don't want to be careless or lazy in this. We want to be fervent in it, and we want to do it out of service to God, not out of what we're going to get out of it. We're going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ for the Lord's sake, for God's sake, not for our sake, and not just for theirs. And then he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. When we love the people around us, it can be costly. It can be disappointing because they won't respond in the way we hope they will. So he says, rejoice in hope, the hope that there will be a good response. Persevere in tribulation, even when loving others doesn't seem to be working out. Persevere in doing it and be devoted to prayer. Do not neglect prayer. And he wraps this section up by saying we need to contribute to the needs of the saints and we need to practice hospitality. So in other words, we're to keep fervent in our love for each other and do this within relationships, within the church especially. And again, doesn't mean we can exclude outsiders. We should include them. But the church gets the first and foremost of our love. And then Peter gives a reason. This is not the only reason to love each other, but this is one of the reasons. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So the question that I raise is, what does Peter mean when he says love covers a multitude of sins? Well, there's more than one answer to this question. And in my opinion, I think there are two worthy answers. And I think we can best understand these words from Peter by applying them in these two directions that are provided by these two answers. First, this is the first way love covers a multitude of sins. So first, love covers this multitude of sins by being gracious, merciful, and patient toward the sinner. And, not stopping there, and love continues covering sins by compassionately, and when I use that word compassionately, I mean in an understanding way. If we know how shameful our own sin is, we know how others feel ashamed or embarrassed or whatever over their sin. And so we have compassion toward that. So the love is not only gracious, merciful, and patient toward the sinner, but love continues covering sins by compassionately refusing to tell anybody else about those sins, whether it's gossip or simply divulging information that does not need to be shared concerning the sins of others. And in that way, love covers this multitude of sins. This side of covering a multitude of sins was first stated in the scriptures in Proverbs 10:12, where the writer of Proverbs says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Or in other words, love does not unnecessarily spread or speak to others about a wrong done. Love keeps it private or concealed from those who do not need to know. It's hatred that spreads the gossip. It is hatred that spreads the stories, that tells people what so-and-so has done. And that's what breeds strife, dissension, disunity within any group, and specifically within the body of Christ. Paul says something very similar when he says that love does not keep an account of wrongs done so as to use a person's sins against them. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And it is also Paul who says that love is the perfect bond of unity. We've already talked about that from Colossians 3. Now, I do want to make a clarifying statement here. There are times when sin needs to be exposed and dealt with in a public manner. God made this clear from the earliest days of Israel. So this exhortation from Peter does not outweigh or make void God's other statements about dealing with someone's sinfulness. And let me just take a few moments and show you a few scriptures that remind us about keeping this whole thing within a balanced perspective. Starting in Leviticus 19, verse 17, God told Israel, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him." So, there is this privilege to go and reprove, not necessarily to make it public, but to at least go to the person themselves and reprove them for their sin. We also know that in Israel, God made it not only a way, but made it necessary to make some sins public. If somebody was stoned for immorality or other such stonable sins, it was never to be done privately, but the community was to come together and do it. And so there was a strong statement about sin and consequences to the community. So we see that there is this public exposure of sin starting back in early Israelite days. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus is quoted as saying, "If your brother's sins, go to him and show him his fault in private. If he listens, great, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." Why two or three? Well, that's the law that God gave to Israel. You are never to condemn anybody on the basis of one witness. There had to be two or three. And he says, take two or three with you to confirm that this actually happened. If he refuses to listen to the two or three that go with you, tell it to the whole church and deal with it as a whole group. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." But there is the starting here, if he sins, rebuke him. There is this going to your brother and confronting him. Galatians 6:1, "If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted." And in James 5:19 and 20, "If any among you strays from the truth, the one who turns him back is doing the will of God." We are to turn our brothers and sisters back from the way of sin. And so my point is that there is this balance, and we want to keep this balance between covering a multitude of sins and confronting, dealing with it even publicly when necessary, when we are dealing with the sins of others. And so that's the first way. Showing grace, mercy, patience towards the sinner, and keeping our mouth closed when it is unnecessary to state what has happened. There's a second way in which love covers a multitude of sins. And in this way, it is our own acts of love toward others that produce a covering effect for our own sins. Or in other words, one of the outcomes of showing godly love to others is that God shows greater mercy, greater grace to you and I when dealing with some particular area of sin in our life. Now, it may be possible that you're wondering how I could say such a thing as this, because it may not fit perfectly into your theology. And because of that, I have some scriptures that I'd like us to look at concerning this second way that love covers a multitude of sins. And consider what God has to say about this very fact. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus, and by the way, all of these scriptures come from Jesus. Peter, Paul, John, none of them say a word about this. Jude, James, only Jesus, which is interesting to me too. But in Matthew 5, 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Showing mercy to others, which is an act of love, gains mercy from God. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." In other words, love is gracious even in its judgment. It doesn't mean we don't face the truth and deal with it. But we're gracious even in that. And as we are gracious, that's the standard of measure. We are showing grace as we measure another person's sinfulness. That's the measure to which God deals with us. So God will judge us according to the way we judge others. Once again, our love covers a multitude of even our own sins. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." There again, as our love compels us to forgive those who have sinned against us, so that love is a covering, has a covering effect on our own sins and brings forgiveness from God. Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38. And Luke kind of just, this is kind of a summary of the things I've just stated. Luke puts all this into kind of a summary statement. "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you." Now this goes beyond what I've just said. He's talking about share what you have with others, and God will make sure you have enough. They will pour into your lap, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Once again, love has an effect on God's response, treatment of us. And so it also has the ability to cover our own sins. Luke chapter 25, verses 31 through 46 is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are those who showed love, kindness, and service to the weak, the poor, and the needy. And they did this by doing something, even just a drink of water, doing something in an effort to meet their needs. So that's the sheep. They're on the right. The goats on the left are those who selfishly held on to what they had, and so they did nothing in regard to trying to care for those in need. And so the picture that Jesus gives us, and according to Jesus' words, is that the result of showing love or the result of withholding love is this: those who showed love entered into eternal life. Those on my right enter into eternal life. Those on my left, those who did not show love, and instead remained selfish, they entered into eternal punishment. So you have this clear picture from the Word of God that there is an effect in our own lives by showing love to others. And that effect is experienced in how God deals with us because of our sins. Now, I do think it's important to assure you that I'm not promoting a works-based salvation by using these words of Christ to make this point about our acts of love. There is nothing that can pay the penalty for our sin except our own death and eternal damnation, or a substitute death, which is Jesus Christ. Acts of love cannot pay the penalty for our sin, but acts of love, according to Peter, can cover a multitude of our sins. One of the teachings that came out of this in the early days of the church, and these teachings have been passed down through some churches. Most Protestant churches do not follow this teaching today, but there are some churches that do, and that is in the idea of penance. When you sinned, one of the responses to your own sin was to do penance. Penance was a way of saying to God, I want to be back in good stead with you. I'm sorry for what I've done. I've confessed it to you. I'm repentant of it, and I want to be in good standing with you again. And one of the common acts of penance that would be required of a sinner would be to go and do good deeds for somebody in need. So this was a teaching that started in the earliest days of the church, and again, it's been passed down to a number of some groups within the church today. So those are the two ways that the Scripture clearly speaks about love covering a multitude of sins. And so to just kind of wrap up today's teaching, I want to remind us that love is a vital part of living the Christian life. It's an important, yes, it's also a vital part. We should never compromise, disregard, ignore love. And when we fail, we should confess that and get back on track of showing love. And that's love toward God and love toward our fellow Christians. To love as we ought, especially during hard times, we must be deliberate and zealous. Hard times have a way of getting us focused on ourselves. We want to keep focused on loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to do that, we need to be deliberate and zealous. Keep fervent in your love for one another. And finally, one of the outcomes of love is that it covers a multitude of sins, be they the sins of others or our own sins.